My name is not Jimmy Yen. My name is Philip Adams. I'll be doing today's sermon, and I won't be talking on John. The passage for today is from Exodus, and though we read from Exodus chapter 3, we'll be covering both Exodus chapter 2 and through to verse 20 or 21 of chapter 3. These chapters are all about Moses, particularly Moses' early calling, the way he hesitated, and the way he eventually responded to God's calling. Last week, if you were paying attention, and I'll be asking questions maybe later, Jimmy spoke on the last section in John chapter 5. That section was all about testimony to who Jesus was. In that passage, Jesus offers reasons why he should be believed. These included personal testimony from John the Baptist, the miracles he was performing, and the words of Scripture itself. Jesus' final words in chapter 5 refer to the testimony of the Old Testament, and hence the connection with Moses. And that testimony was laid out particularly in the first five books of the Old Testament, which of course were written by Moses. John chapter 5, verse 45 says the following, and this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, those who chose and sought to ridicule who Jesus was. Jesus speaking says, but do you think I will accuse you before the Father? Your accuser is not me. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. Verse 47, but since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? As I said before, today we're going to take a short break from John and continue John next week. And we're going to look a little bit more closely at the life of Moses. But we won't be looking at his writings necessarily. We won't be looking at who he spoke about or what he spoke about, but we'll be looking at the beginning of his walk with God. Moses started that walk not as a young man. We think of people being called to God as relatively young people, in their 20s or in their 30s. Remarkably, when Moses was called, he was probably closer to the age of 60. And I have a confession. That's very close to my age. That spoke to me very much when I started to read this passage and to think about today's message. Moses was called not at a young age, but at an age which many of us would be thinking about retirement. If you've ever read missionary biographies, and many of you will have, they're full of stories of people who have given up a normal life to do extraordinary things, often to go to faraway places to tell people about Jesus. The movie Chariots of Fire was all about a person called Eric Liddell. Eric, on the basis of his faith, refused to run on a Sunday and therefore probably missed out on winning a gold medal at the Olympic Games. A few years after those Olympic Games, Eric chose to go to China and give up his athletic career. Years ago, when I was much younger, I remember reading the book Jungle Pilot, which was all about Nate Saint, and a number of other MAF, Missionary Aviation Fellowship, missionaries who had gone to Ecuador. Ecuador then was far from Ecuador now. Ecuador was still very much controlled by natives. And Nate Saint was killed there, along with four of his colleagues in 1957. But we don't have to look to foreign examples. When I think about our own church, I think of a number of people who have been called and have left and gone into faraway places. I think of a person who, as a single woman, was called to go to PNG and served there for over 40 years operating a bookstore. I think of a couple who left their home and their children and worked in the Northern Territory with Aboriginal people at a school for several years. I think of a couple who initially separately and then as a married couple went to WA to work with Indigenous Australians. I think of a couple who with a young family, or shortly to have a young family, went to the Solomon Islands to work as Bible translators, not in a civilised part of Solomon Islands, but in a very far away set of islands. And there'll be many others just in this church congregation here who have done remarkable things after being called by God. Let me get my clicker, and forgive me for leaving the screen, to move to the next slide. Slide number 7. Are you going to click for me, team? Oh, good. Just as well you've got things under control. Let's think for a moment what sort of processes these people went through in making decisions and obeying God's call. Did they decide instantaneously? Was it easy? Well, I'm not too sure. I'm reasonably certain, though, it was not easy under those circumstances. Just as it's not easy for us to receive a call to speak to our neighbour. Just as it's not easy for us to speak about Jesus sometimes to our relatives. Today's passage really covers just a part of what I want to talk about. The passage that we read from was from chapter 4, but really the bulk of what we talk about today is from Exodus chapter 3. The reading covers what happened when Moses, at around the age of 60, received a very clear call for service. As we'll see, his response was not immediate. Moses is like many of us, and certainly Moses is like me. He's plagued with self-doubt, with fear, and with a sense of inadequacy. But as we'll find, God deals patiently with him, just as he does with us, until Moses obeys his call. What was the situation at the time? Well, at the start of chapter 3, we read that Moses is tending his father-in-law's flocks of sheep on a mount in Egypt, or what we call Egypt today, Mount Sinai. At that point, as I've already mentioned, Moses was certainly no younger than 50 and probably closer to the age of 60. He'd been raised as a Jew, but miraculously in Pharaoh's royal court, but had fled Egypt after killing an Egyptian who he found treating badly or beating a Hebrew slave. Chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 1, goes as follows. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire. It did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. A miraculous initial calling, not a calling that many of us will experience. Indeed, probably none of us will ever experience. Over on the side of the mountain is a bush on fire, but not being burnt up. So he goes over to investigate and discovers that the reason it's burning is because God is present within it. And then God speaks and explains what he wants Moses to do. Verse 5, "Do not come any closer," God says. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then God said, "I am the God of your father, the son of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Notice the element of fear starting to enter. Fear associated with speaking directly to God in this miraculous circumstance is probably not something we will experience. But nonetheless, there will be fear often associated with that direct calling from God. Verse 7. "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering." At this point, Moses is probably saying, oh, at last. Verse 8, "So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians." Excellent, Moses is probably thinking. At last, this God is going to do something big. "And to bring them out of their land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites," and many other sites, no doubt. I've practiced those names and I think I've got them right. Well, Moses must have thought at that point, great, about time, I've been worried about them myself. In fact, Moses may or may not have been praying. It's unclear at that point, actually, whether Moses was actively following God. And God was going to do something. He's going to bring them back into the land of the flowing milk and honey, and everything will be right with the world again. But verses 9 and 10 catches Moses by surprise. God's speaking still. "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way Egyptians are oppressing them. So now," God speaks to Moses, "go. Go, I am sending you, Moses, to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." God cares about his people, so he's going to rescue them. But the way he's going to rescue them is not how Moses might have thought he would. It's by sending him, that is Moses. Can you imagine what Moses' initial reaction might have been? Like many of us, when God's call comes, he wasn't sure he wanted to hear it. The thoughts he comes up with, the objections to the idea that he should be the one going into Egypt to save the Israelites, were frequent and objections that each one of us can understand. Let's have a look at them now. and at the way God answers each one of Moses' objections. The first objection could be summarized as being self-doubt. Moses had been away from Egypt in the area around Sinai for over 40 years. In effect, he'd been for 40 years a shepherd. And shepherds are not high on the social ladder in the Egyptian way of thinking. He knew what life was like in the Pharaoh's palace. He knew very well that being a shepherd meant nothing in the palace. How could he possibly go down and represent God as just a shepherd? Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Remember the Mount Sinai. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent to you." This doesn't seem to reassure Moses. He still doubts that it'll be enough. He wants to know what name he should give to the God of Israel. You see, all other nations, all other gods being worshipped in Egypt, etc., had names. And Moses wanted to have a name he was representing. Yet the God of Israel has never, at that point, been referred to by a name. He was often referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses wanted to know what to call him. He wanted to be able to put a tag on him that would carry weight with the Israelites and presumably with Pharaoh. But God would not be tied down by a name. All he'll tell Moses is that he is who he is. The only name he'll give him is I Am, a name that seems to imply an external existence, yet one that's always personal and present, always there. So Moses is told to go and assemble the elders of Israel and tell them that their God has sent him to them, and he's assured of God's presence with him. Do we suffer from self-doubt when called? Indeed, do we suffer from self-doubt regarding our faith at any point of time? In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes the following, verses 31 to 32. "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" And Paul continues in verses 38 to 39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers," verse 39, "neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Self-doubt can't exist if we understand that God the great I am is with us. He's revealed himself to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to be with us at every moment. Nothing can separate us from God, so we can respond to God's call with confidence, knowing that this God, the God of the universe, the great I am, is with us at all times. Back to Moses. This wasn't good enough. Well, it was possibly good enough for Moses, but he still had his doubts. He has more objections to raise. The next objection was the fear of rejection and failure. One of Moses' concerns or problems, and very much often a concern and problem with us, and certainly with me, is being afraid. Afraid of, well, many things. So say, the big calls, the calls to the Solomons or the Papua New Guinea or to China, clearly involves a great deal of uncertainty. And with uncertainty comes fear. But what I might call the everyday calls can be associated with as much uncertainty and as much fear. I've already alluded to the fact that calls by God to serve need not be calls to leave and do remarkable things. Those calls might equally be calls to speak to a neighbour, calls to go and help in a hospital, calls to do everyday things, but in a godly way. Each one of those calls might and often are associated with fear of failure. Chapter 4 now of Exodus, and just before the passage that we read earlier, that is in verses 1 to 9, we read the following. But Moses speaking, "But what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, The Lord did not appear to you?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into the staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Verse 6, "Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand inside the cloak, and guess what happened? When he took it out, the skin of the hand was leprous. It had become as white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," which Moses did, and when he took it back out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Verse 8, "Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it into a dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Phew! It is most likely that you will not experience miracles like that. It's not certain, but it's unlikely. It is unlikely if you are called to speak to your neighbour and if you are wanting to convince the neighbour about something to do with Jesus, that you will be able to pull out your hand and show it is leprous and put it back in and show that it's not leprous, etc. Nonetheless, for Moses, to deal with the rejection and failure issue, God answers with a demonstration of his power. That's the point to keep in mind. It's a demonstration of his power, not the very thing that happened. He gives Moses the ability to perform real magic. It's very hard, often, to speak to people about Jesus. He sometimes seems so irrelevant to their daily lives. I know in my place of work, which is in an educational institution, I find it very difficult. In a world where people intellectually try to understand, and it's the intellectual understanding that governs their reactions and thoughts, thinking about something that they cannot see or understand in tangible ways is very difficult. Indeed, the gospel probably seems foolish to the people that are my colleagues and most people that we'll be speaking to. Fancy talking about someone who lived 2,000 years ago, who died on Roman gallows, as something that is relevant to our life today. Indeed, more than relevant, crucial to who we are and what we will be in the future. In Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 12, when Jesus first sent his disciples out, we read the following, that Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Again, miraculous things. And what was the result? In Mark chapter 6, verse 12, we read, they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. There was a revelation again of God's power as they preached the gospel. Again, is that something that we have at our disposal? Maybe, maybe not. That's up to God to reveal. But the important thing to understand is that the real power of what was being demonstrated in these miracles wasn't in the healing, wasn't in the snake, etc. The real power was in the gospel, in that it has the power to change lives. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that is at our disposal at all times. Writing in Romans, Paul writes the following, chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is not the miracles, but it is the gospel that is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. So the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The power of God is present whenever the gospel of Jesus is preached. We don't need to fear. It's easy to fear, I admit, but we don't need to fear rejection. If the message is rejected, it's not for us who are being rejected, but God, who calls people everywhere to turn back to him in faith and obedience. But still, you, me, like Moses, might still think it's just not enough. Moses has a third response. It's a response in a sense of inadequacy. Even after the demonstration of the power with the staff turning into a snake and so forth, Moses still wasn't convinced. And this comes to, at last, the passage that we read earlier. He had a great sense of personal inadequacy. He wasn't a good speaker. He was a doer. not a talker. But what does God say to Moses? In verses 11 and 12 of what we read today, he says, this is God talking to Moses, "Have you forgotten where the gift of speech comes from? Go, I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say." Moses didn't need to worry about what to say in the court of Pharaoh. God would do the convincing. God would give him the words to say. In Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, we read the following about Jesus. "When they bring you before the synagogues," the rulers, or Jesus is speaking to his disciples, "when they bring you before the synagogue, the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how to defend yourselves or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what you ought to say." Feeling inadequate is very much a human emotion which is natural at hearing a call. But God goes before us and helps us, tells us, in a sense, what to say. And he does a bit more too. Look what else happens to Moses. Again, going back to what we read earlier today. He sees that Moses' fear is very real even at that point. He isn't just giving excuses. So he says, "How about I send your brother Aaron with you? He speaks well. In fact, I'm bringing him here right now. Just be ready when he arrives. He can be your mouthpiece and tell him what to say. You tell him what to say and he'll say it." Again, this is something that God does for us. We might know what to say, but it's difficult to say it in a convincing and an appropriate way. Again, God stands ready to help us. In Moses' case, it was with the provision of a helper, his brother Aaron, who apparently spoke very well. We're finishing very soon. Convincing, or continuing the story just a little bit further. Moses was still reluctant. He'd been told about God's power. He'd been told about the power of the gospel, in a sense. He's been told that he'll be helped when he goes, when he's called. He's still reluctant. And by now, God is becoming angry. The situation demands actions, and Moses' reluctance isn't helping. Israel's need is great, so God commands Moses to go. Just do it. Just do it. But just to reassure Moses, he reminds him to take his staff so he can do the miraculous signs God has shown him. We read through the next 3 or 4 chapters of Exodus about a transformed man. Moses became what God had called him to be, a leader, and indeed a great writer, the writer of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That hesitant man, Moses, the man of doubt, the man of reluctance, became a great leader of the people of Israel and a great representative of God in the Old Testament. So let's finish today with a challenge to us. God is certainly good to us in that he never asks us to do anything we're unable to cope with. We read about that in the New Testament. But as we learn to do one thing, he may push us to do another, and then another. That's always slightly harder, until we become stronger and, like Moses, more able to stand on our own as a follower of Christ. If you're someone who's struggling with a call, if you're someone who's received from God a direct request, not a request, a command to go and speak to somebody, a command to go and do something, a command that requires a reaction. If you're struggling with those things that Moses struggled, if you're struggling with the thing that most of us would struggle, and certainly me, the fear, the self-doubt, the feeling of inadequacy, think about who is calling you, the great I am. Think about what God gives to you to perform the task. And think ultimately about the power of what you are doing. It is the power of the gospel, the power to change lives. May God bless you as you consider the call that's presented to you.